Thank you so much. The music that we had this morning, James, what you just shared with us, Pastor Dan, the way that you tied everything together with the psalm, all of this has created a central theme of seeing Jesus. And that's what the sermon is about this morning as well. Last week, we saw that there were three types of recaps of the Old Testament found right in the Bible. They were Stephen sermons, which is a theological review, always coming to the conclusion that God is good and people are not. There's a second type, which we're going to look at today, of preaching Christ, a Christological review, going back through the whole Old Testament and seeing who Jesus is. And then a third type, which happens a lot through genealogies, that's just a quick historical review, that if you know the whole story of the Bible up to that point, the genealogies can be exciting because you remember, oh yeah, I remember when that happened. We went through some of these Stephen sermons in the Bible, which were concluding sermons of the preacher, came through the whole Bible up to that point, said, God's good, people are not. You need to repent and follow God. And those, again, were almost always the final sermon that each of these preachers preached. We took a look at Moses' three Stephen sermons in Exodus. The book of Deuteronomy is three sermons that Moses preached right at the end of his life, calling the people to repent. Joshua 24, gave a sermon recapping everything up to that point and saying, you need to repent and follow God. Samuel, at the end of his life, preached a sermon to the nation of Israel and probably wrote the book of Judges, calling the people to repent. No one signed it. Probably Ezra, Ezekiel, or Jeremiah wrote the books of 1 and 2 Kings, calling the people to repent. Jeremiah wrote his book. The first copy was destroyed by an unrepentant king. He had to rewrite it, calling the people to repent. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 9, after the return from exile, still needed to call the people to repent. Jesus, in Matthew 23, one of the last things he did when he was alive was to tell the people in his generation, you still are acting like you always have. You need to repent. Accept what God is doing. And then Paul, in Acts 28, concluded his last words we have in Acts are calling the Jews who came to visit him in jail in Rome to repent, saying, you still are acting just as God's people have always acted. We're reminded that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that everything recorded in the Old Testament is an example for us. We need to learn this lesson that people are not, it's not normal for people to follow God. We need to repent. And again, we saw in Stephen's case, his audience also missed the point. It's easy to hear those sermons preached to someone else, but when they're preached to us, we want to kill the person who preached it. Thank you for not killing me. Then during the second half of our time together, I hope that the rest of you enjoyed our time walking around the walls where we have the summary statements of the whole Bible posted and praying prayers of adoration, which I was helpfully reminded the best way to think of that is thanking God for who He is. As you read these things, you can thank God for who He is. Which should, if we're honest, cause us to confess, ask God for forgiveness for not being like Him. That's our biggest problem. Then thank God for what He's done for us. It's amazing, after seeing who God is and who we are, that He does anything for us. And then we can conclude by asking God for what He wants to give us. By reading these statements, reading the Bible, we should be able to ask God the question, what do you want to give us? And then confidently ask Him to give us the things He wants us to have. So this morning, I'm going to try and do a Christological review. We're going to take this from Luke chapter 24. Jesus himself gave us a quick overview of the Old Testament and how it's all about him. And Luke wrote it down for us. Remember that this section of the story happens between Jesus' two steps down. Remember, at the incarnation, Jesus stepped down from heaven to earth. We celebrate that at Christmas. Then on Good Friday, Jesus stepped down from earth into death. But these two steps down were not permanent. Jesus took a step back up from the grave with his resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter. And Jesus didn't just stay back here on earth. He took a step back up from earth to heaven at his ascension, which we need to do a better job of celebrating. This is the point we find ourselves in the story, is between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, talking to his disciples. Here we are, Luke 24, verses 13 through 24. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast. I've never noticed that before. Jesus stopped them in their tracks. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," past tense, "that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." First thing I notice about this is that Jesus doesn't have to put all his cards on the table. You notice that? Jesus is talking in a subtle way here without telling us what he's doing. He's not lying or deceiving these guys. There's lots of times in the Old Testament when God appears to have changed his mind, when he talks in ways like he doesn't know what's going on in the future. And I think this passage is one of the best explanations for what's really going on. God's going slow, behaving as if he's not all-knowing, in order to be patient with us, which is the only way he can communicate with us. We're too ignorant for him not to use this type of communication. And Jesus is using this technique to communicate with the disciples. He's teaching them by acting as if he doesn't know what's going on. I think this is really cool. All that these disciples knew was that Jesus has died. They had hope in the past, but not in the present. They had received messages from two separate groups of messengers, from the group of women that went to the tomb, and then Peter and John who went to the tomb. And it sounds like they didn't believe the message from either of them, and they even described the angels that they saw as a vision. They didn't say they saw angels. They said they, more or less, they said they thought they saw angels. In their defense, no one had seen Jesus yet after he rose from the dead. I hope that we will be able to see Jesus by using our ears. This came out again and again in the songs that we sang and in the psalm that we read. Jesus is calling for you and me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. How is Jesus calling to us? The number one way that Jesus is calling to us today is by His Word. We need to be able to see Jesus with our ears. We have people who are lifting their voices in declaration of who Jesus is. We want to see Jesus lifted up. To do that, we need the eyes of our heart opened so that we can see Him as He truly is. One of the best ways to see Jesus is to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. These guys didn't see Jesus because they weren't able to see Him with their ears. If we want our eyes to be opened to see what the eye of sinful men can't see before Jesus finally returns, we need to learn to see Jesus for who He is in His Word. And we're going to see that Jesus is almost more frustrated with His disciples for not recognizing Him from the Bible than He is for them not recognizing Him in person. So, let's continue. Luke 24, 25 through 35. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's what He's frustrated that they're not seeing Him in. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So He went and stayed with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread." These guys walked 14 miles in order to be messengers of hope about who Jesus was. And if I understand the story correctly, it looks like they did it hungry in both directions. It says they immediately got up and went back to Jerusalem. It doesn't say they had dinner, took a nap, and then went back to Jerusalem. Seeing Jesus and recognizing Him for who He is the central theme of this passage and has been the central theme of this morning. It's interesting to note that the disciples recognized Jesus when He was breaking bread. John Calvin and Martin Luther kind of had an argument about how this worked. Calvin said that he thought that these two disciples must have been there. The last time the disciples saw Jesus, do you remember? He took bread, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "This is My body." And they finally got it when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them. This is Jesus. He was broken for us and given to us. Luther said Jesus was probably kind of had His hands by His side as they were walking. And once He got the bread out, Jesus had His hands right there in front of Him. And they saw Him break the bread. And they couldn't help but notice the nail marks in His hands. And that's when they went, "Oh, this is Jesus who was broken for us, who died on the cross." Either way, what they caught about Jesus was that Jesus had sacrificed Himself for them. And that needs to be the primary thing, the most exciting thing that we notice about Jesus to begin with, is that Jesus died for us, just as the Scriptures said He would. Luke 24, 36 through 49, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost." They see Jesus, but they don't believe it. "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at My hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." How's the whole world going to find out about this? With their ears. You are witnesses of these things. You saw it. Now you're going to talk about it. "I'm going to send you what the Father has promised you, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Seeing isn't always believing. And the disciples seem to have had almost as much trouble believing once they saw Jesus in person than they did before. He had to explain to them from the Old Testament who he was. I've heard it said that if you don't believe God and you demanded that he showed up, and he did show up, you probably wouldn't go to God in repentance. You'd go to your psychiatrist for an explanation. We have to be grateful for the way that God has revealed himself to us through witnesses, through a reliable New Testament, see him for who he is. In fact, Luke 16:29-31 says, "If you won't believe Moses and the prophets, then you won't believe even if someone rises from the dead." Even Jesus turned to Moses and the prophets. According to this passage, the key for us to see Jesus is to understand the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I'm going to show you, this isn't just the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, then the 17 books that we call the prophets, and the one book that we call the Psalms, equaling 24 of the 39 books of the Old Testament talk about Jesus. Rather, these are the groupings of books that the Jews used in order to get a handle on the Old Testament. We're getting a handle on the whole Bible by summary statements by Don Carson. At the beginning of this time, Pastor Dan and I came up with some summary groupings of the Old Testament to kind of get a handle on it. And we're not the first ones, Don Carson and Pastor Dan and I are not the first ones to have tried to put some groupings together in the Bible to help people be able to understand the overall picture. The Jews had done this too. So let me show you the groupings that Pastor Dan and I did. Here's the 39 books of the Old Testament. This is a pretty common way of grouping it together. The Law, which is the Old Covenant. Books of History, the Book of Poetry or Writings, and then the Books of Prophecy, which include major and minor prophets. The Gospels, which are the New Covenant, its biography. And then we have a Book of History. We have more writings, which are letters in the New Testament, divided amongst the letters that Paul wrote and the letters that everybody else wrote. And then a Book of Prophecy. Here's the way that the Jews put the Bible together. They used three letters, TNK, Tanakh. They had the Torah, which is the law. They had Nevim, which is the prophets, including the major and minor prophets, and the books of history. They called the books of history in the Old Testament prophets. And then they had the writings, which began with the Psalms. So it looks like Jesus is saying the law, this first grouping, the prophets, the second grouping, and the Psalms, the third grouping, all talk about me. In other words, that's how Jesus made it clear that the whole Old Testament talked about him. Isn't that interesting? It's also interesting to me to see that they had a different logical grouping. This was the order of the Old Testament, probably, when Jesus read it and quoted from it, not the order we have it in. And if you want your brain to hurt a little bit more, here's what the earliest order of the New Testament was. It went Gospels, Acts, then the seven Catholic letters, or Catholic means universal, the seven letters written to people in general, and then the 14 Pauline letters. You see that the book of Hebrews was included in with Paul's letters, that were written not only by Paul, but probably to a specific group of people. And then the last one is Revelation. So the order of books we have in the Bible is designed to try and help us have a feel for and a grouping, be able to understand and summarize the Bible, but it's not the only way that it's been organized in the past. It's very easy for us to wish that we could have overheard Jesus' conversation, his overview of the whole Old Testament with these disciples. And I heard it suggested this last week that maybe that's why Luke wrote a sequel. The book of Acts is the apostles preaching on the Old Testament. Probably if you want to hear what this conversation Jesus had with his disciples, the best summary you can have is to read the book of Acts and the way they preached on it, as well as the rest of the New Testament. So we're going to take a look at, really quickly, a historical overview of the Old Testament, looking at what Jesus' messengers said about Jesus from the 14 words that I use to try and summarize the Old Testament. Let's review. First, in creation, we have nothing but God, and then God speaks everything into existence, and we end with a perfect world. You guys have this piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to take some notes on different things that people say during these sections. In John 1 and Colossians 1, Jesus is described as both the Word of God and God's creative agent. Remember that at the beginning, God spoke things into existence. Jesus was how God spoke things into existence, according to John and Colossians. The next part of the Bible, we hear about sin, which began with the fall in the garden, leading to family violence, worldwide violence, and then worldwide punishment at the flood, and ending with a divided world at the Tower of Babel. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the second Adam, who, when tempted by the devil, did not sin. Jesus is the promised serpent crusher. We've got to get to the book of Revelation before we hear that used again. Remember, in Genesis, when they sinned, God said, there's going to be a son of woman that will crush the serpent's head. And that's another thing that Jesus is described as, the son of the woman, both in Galatians 12 and in Revelation 12. I'm sorry, that's a typo. Galatians 4 and Revelation 12. Jesus is the true sacrifice. Remember, when they sinned, God killed an animal, gave them the skins. Jesus is the true sacrifice. This is something that they picked up on in Acts 20. One of the sermons there points this out. Do you guys know, just a side note, do you know that in every sacrifice during the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the skin was never burned up? It always went to the priest, no matter which type of a sacrifice it was. Adam and Eve, dressed in animal skins, would have looked like the priests in the Old Testament, who were able to dress in animal skins because they got to keep all the animal skins from the sacrifices. Jesus is the true sacrifice. Jesus is also the perfect victim whose blood speaks a better word than Abel. Remember, in this time of family violence, Cain killed Abel and his blood spoke. Jesus' blood speaks. Abel's blood spoke condemnation. It condemned Cain. Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness. Jesus is the Savior and Judge of the world. Remember in the time of Noah, when Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter, recaps what happened at the flood, he says something interesting. Peter says that the flood saved Noah. If you asked me what saved Noah, I would have said the ark saved Noah. But the flood destroyed the world, and Jesus saves us by being judge and savior. Jesus is also the reunifier of the world at the Tower of Babel. People were scattered. In Acts 2, Acts 2, we see people coming back together. Even in Luke 24, we saw some notes about how this message about Jesus is going to go to the whole world and reunite them. In the patriarchs, it started with an invitation to the promised land. We hear the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It ends with exiting the promised land. Jesus is the true son of Abraham, the one who will bless first God's people and then all nations. In Egypt, started with Joseph, had 400 years of bondage, and then ended with Moses. Jesus is the son in the line of Judah who Joseph was sent to Egypt to save. Do you ever notice that right in the middle of Joseph's story? You hear the story of Judah, and it feels out of place. But the whole point of Joseph going to Egypt was to save Judah. Do you remember what happens in the New Testament? Joseph gets a dream and goes to Egypt to save Jesus. And then Jesus is God's true son who he calls out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? I'm just getting goosebumps thinking about the way that God set this all up here. Exodus started with slavery in Egypt, had the Passover and the giving of the law, and ends with wandering in the desert. Jesus is the Savior from slavery to sin, as Paul points out in Romans 6, 7. John points out in John 8. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus is the true sacrifice of atonement. Once a year they sacrifice for sin. Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. Jesus is the true priest, also according to Hebrews. He's the true prophet like Moses, as Stephen pointed out. Jesus is the better mediator of a better covenant. Moses went and talked to God on the people's behalf. Jesus goes to talk to God on our behalf. Jesus is the true manna from heaven, the real food that keeps us alive permanently. In the conquest, it started with destroying Jericho. It had victory and then mixing in with Canaan, sad ending. Jesus is the true Savior and conqueror. Do you know what Jesus means? Jesus is the name Joshua in Greek. It means Savior. Jesus is the new Joshua, the real conqueror. He's the true victor who really won. And he's the true people of God, the true pure people of God. Jesus doesn't have any sin mixed in like the people did. In Judges, it begins with Israel following Joshua and Caleb, has Israel becoming worse than Canaan, finally being conquered by Canaan, and rejecting Samuel, who had been a faithful judge. Jesus is the true leader and judge. Says that over and over in Acts and then other books of the New Testament. Jesus is also the final Savior, even of the Canaanites. Do you remember when Jesus talked to a Canaanite woman and commended her for his faith, for her faith? God can save even the Canaanites through Christ. That's good news for us. He is also able to save all peoples, which is another main theme all through the book of Acts. In the time of the kingdom, there was a united kingdom, then a divided kingdom in Israel and Judah, and then it ended with the ending of the two kingdoms. Jesus is the true king. Jesus is also the true prophet and priest. Jesus is also the true wise man and wisdom of God. Jesus is all of the things that his people should have been during that time. The exile. First the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria, then the southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon, and then all of Babylon was taken captive by Persia, so they got transferred as captives from one group to another. Jesus is the rock of Daniel, who will put an end to all earthly resistance from the kingdom of the earth, kingdoms of the earth. Jesus is the King of Kings, who sovereignly reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth. You can see both of these things pretty clearly in the book of Revelation. In the time of the return, Zerubbabel came back out of exile first, then Ezra came back and finished the temple, which Zerubbabel's group had started, and then Nehemiah came back and finished the city off by putting the wall around it. Jesus is the true return of God to his people. Jesus came to his temple as God had come in the Old Testament. Jesus is the true king after the return of the exile. They finally had Jesus came as their king. Jesus also is described as the temple after the return of the exile. Jesus is the true temple. Then we come to the period of waiting, which started with Malachi, had no Davidic king. God wasn't gone, though. We have the miracle of Hanukkah, which is recorded in, not in the Bible, but in the apocryphal books between the Old and New Testament. And then John the Baptist came to end this time. Jesus is the light of the world. They were in a time of darkness, waiting for what God would do. And Jesus came as the light. Jesus came as the Word of God. God was finally speaking again after this long time of waiting. Jesus is the coming King of Israel. There was no king until Jesus came back. They had returned from exile, but they didn't have a king. Jesus is also the return of God to his temple. He's coming back to his temple. Then we come to the New Testament, where we can clearly see Jesus. Jesus came with his humble birth, lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, had a life-giving resurrection, and a royal ascension back to the throne of heaven. The apostles come next, starting at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. The gospel spread to the whole known world. The New Testament, probably right after the New Testament ended, if it happened while the New Testament was still being written, it wasn't recorded. The destruction of the temple happened. And that period of history is kind of over. Now we're in the time of normal churches, normal leaders, fulfilling the Great Commission, both within the church by discipling, teaching everything God has commanded, baptizing, as well as in the world, sharing the good news of Jesus with the whole world, then baptizing, discipling them. This period will end with Christ's triumphal return to reestablish a perfect world. We'll be back where we started, but better. What I just gave you is pretty much an overview of the New Testament by giving you an overview of the Old Testament. We can't separate the Stephen sermons we heard about from last week from the lessons learned from preaching Christ in the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament looking at people, the lesson we're supposed to learn is that we need to repent. We're not following God. When we read the Old Testament looking for Jesus, it gives us incredible hope and confidence that God will forgive us when we repent, because he's made a way for us to be forgiven. This is very reassuring. I feel like last week I was able to give you the bad news, and this morning I'm able to give you the good news. There's hope. I want to be a messenger of hope, just like the disciples who walked 14 miles, probably did it in 14 hours, I don't know how long it took them, 14 miles to share the message of hope about Jesus. I want you to see who Jesus is. I want you to see who Jesus is with your ears from the Bible. And I invite you to thank God for who he is. To confess that you're not like him. To thank God for what he's done for us through Jesus, preparing the whole story of the Old Testament, demonstrating it for us in the New Testament. It applies to us. And I invite you to ask God to, by his Spirit, help us to become who he has for us to be, that we would obey him, that we would follow what his word says. We would start by being the church, sharing this news with each other, with our families, and then the rest of the world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming like Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then I invite you to stay for our second half. We're going to review the contents of the whole Bible. We've been promising we're going to try and help you get ready to share the contents of the whole Bible with a friend in 5 minutes. We're going to do two exercises to help you with that, and then there will be a final exam. That's just to tell you, get excited, there's a test coming. This is also great preparation for reading the whole Bible yourself or understanding any part of it yourself. Please stay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the tools we need to see Jesus, giving us the Old Testament to record how you brought Jesus to the earth, giving us the New Testament to show us the details of how that worked out, the message of hope. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to sacrifice yourself for us, to be the true person of God, the true sacrifice, the true king, the true prophet, the true priest, to fulfill all of that for us so that we can accept you. God, please send your Spirit to enable us to see Jesus and enable us to become like Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, make us like who you are. Come, as we've been reminded, be revealed and reveal us as you return. We want you. We want you more than we want you now. We trust that all of these things are on your shopping list, and so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.